turn to Luke chapter 13, and we'll finish the last part of the Luke chapter 13, and we'll go into the 14. By the way, how many of you guys had experience? I did, many times. You're working on the computer and crashes. And you're thinking, I want to shoot this computer. Maybe you're thinking, maybe if you live in the second story or the high story building, I want to throw it over the rail. I have one computer. It's so old. Anyway, it's a Macintosh, not some cheap junk PC. Jerry Hamby. Anyway, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of computer. They always upgrade the system, right? And whatever you have is obsolete. And this one is there. So I thought, what a great target. I'm going to shoot the computer. Anyone wants to take out the frustration on computer? Now you have a target. Oh, Commodore 64. Wow. You can find it in the Smithsonian Museum, right? Okay, keep your finger in the book of Luke and turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16, please. These six things the Lord, what?
Hates.
Let's get that thing in your head. Yes, even seven are the abomination to him. The first one, a proud look, followed by lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and goes on. So I would expect the Lord would start. The one he hates most is the hand that shed innocent blood, or adultery, or this and that. But he chooses to go after a proud look, number one. Why is pride is such a big deal? After all, in our culture today, pride is like a virtue, right? Be proud of your heritage. Be proud of what you accomplish. But the Bible says that God hates proud look. It's not just that stuck up nose in the air and, you know, arrogant attitude. The heart, prideful heart. What does it mean? A proud look speaks of a person who would want his or her will or above the will of God and others. It speaks of people who are arrogant and full of themselves. The Pharisees set up another trap for Jesus, to get Jesus. Even though each time they did that, they are the ones who got in the hot water. And they became a laughing stock of the people. They were the legalists, and they had a proud look and smug on their faces. Come to think of it, I cannot think one legalist who was not proud themselves. If you can think of the legalist, if you can think of somebody who tell you what to do all the time, even though it's none of their business, they always had that pride in themselves. The Lord is going to teach us about how not to be prideful through the examples of the Pharisees. And don't think that, oh, I'm not proud. I'm humble. You are not humble by thinking that. We all have a problem with pride, don't we? If you really don't have a problem, you wouldn't look at yourself in the mirror. You wouldn't care what you look like. You would walk right out the door. Let's face it. We all have a problem. We all of us, not one person exception, we all can learn from this teaching. Let's stop and pray. Father, the sin you hate most, we have. And we serve the humble King. Father, we are asking you, let us mimic him. Let us imitate him and be more like our Lord Jesus and less like ours. Whenever that ugly head of pride rises its head in our heart, remind us that it is something you despise. Father, we are asking you to put your anointing upon our heart to receive your word and anoint the one who speaks and forgive his. Father, we pray for President Trump that he may come to know Christ and humble himself and broken before you, and asking you to protect him. And also we are asking you to protect our troops, law enforcement personnel, and another police officer died on the line of duty. Comfort the family, comfort the friends. We need to put the hedge of protection around all those who protect our lives. Chapter 13 of Book of Luke, please, verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came and saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox." That's not a compliment, guys. "Behold, I cast out," by the way, that fox, and when you look at it in original Greek, is female pronoun, a female noun. So in other words, that female fox, true insult. "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day the following, for it cannot be that prophet who should perish outside of Jerusalem." The Pharisees and scribes and the lawyers and the King Herod were a good example of the first who will be the last. And they had the power and authority while they were alive, but now, I'm sure, while they're being tormented in Hades, they are thinking that they did something less. They said something. Folks, remember this. If you're not a Christian, if you don't have personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not be in heaven as you think. And while you're in hell, you will be tormented, and you will think about everything you said against God. And you're thinking, "Oh, you're just trying to scare me." Yes, I'm trying to scare hell out of you, so you don't end up in hell. The Lord Jesus was not afraid of danger. Why should he, right? He followed a divine timetable and nothing could harm him, and he was doing the will of the Father according to God's schedule. There's not a person in the universe who could hinder the purpose of God. We should have the same mindset like God, like Jesus. As long as you are on the God's timetable, no one can lay hands on you. Just because of Satan standing next to you and glaring at you and show his fang if you can see him, that doesn't mean that he can get his way. No one can touch you unless God says, "Okay, it's time for him to come home or her to come home." Until then, you are invincible. Your life is in the hand of God, and as a child of God, you are unapproachable unless God gives permission. Are you with me on that? Don't think that I'm going to die. Did God tell you to die? We don't know when he's going to say it's a time. Until then, you do what God tells you continuously. Be courageous. Remember what the Lord spoke to Joshua. He will not leave you or nor forsake you. Be courageous. That applies to every one of us. Go down to verse 34, please. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stone those who are sent to her. Now often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathered her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Our Lord's heart was grieved as he saw the unbelief and the rebellion around him. And Jesus broke out a lamentation over the sad plight of the Jewish nation. It was a sob of anguish, not the expression of anger. His compassionate heart was broken. You know, when I was preparing this, I was thinking, wonder how many times I broke the heart of God with my own stupidity, with my own stubbornness, with my sin. And how many times he looked at me with that compassionate heart and thinking, why did you do? It's not that he didn't know it's going to happen, but he still grieved because of my sin. I'm sure you guys have the same problem. You are sinners, aren't you? Am I the only sinner in the universe? Okay, chime me. Come on, talk to me. Think about it. Next time before you sin, before you whatever that sin you are going to do, whatever the thought you are going to do, whatever the things you are going to say, before you look at your sin from the eyes of God, and you will despise that sin, and you will walk away from sin. Are you with me on that? Okay. Verse 1, chapter 14. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. Note that, please. They watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him, that is the man with the dropsy, and healed him, let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Then they could not answer him regarding these things. Normally, the Pharisees would not even go near the people who are sick. If they know that person is sick, they don't want to go near that person because they might be defiled. So they stay away, but they choose to invite this man with the dropsy who has this illness into Pharisees' home to trap Jesus in. This is not the first time, you know. We've read this several times. This, as a matter of fact, this is the seventh time they are doing this. They are doing it to trap him. By what? If he said, oh, I'm not going to heal him because this is Sabbath, he would be an uncompassionate person. If he healed that man with the dropsy, he violated the tradition of their elders. Not the law of God, but the tradition of the law of God, of the ancestors. You know, in my ignorance, I thought the dropsy is like a person like me. The one who dropped things, and I'm carrying about armloads full of it, and then I drop things, and look around, how am I going to pick that thing up? And so I try to kick it, right? I walk into the wall. Wall jumped on me. And I thought it was just a clumsy person. It was not. This is what I read. Dropsy is an abnormal accumulation of serous fluid in the tissue of the body. The word dropsy in Greek is based on the two words, water and phase. So, in other words, a person with a dropsy tends to accumulate a lot of liquid in their face and or abdomen. And some of you are thinking, okay, I have a dropsy problem. It's not my eating problem, right? However, in his wisdom, Jesus and his used their trap back at him. Should I heal him or should I not? Asking the question, pulling the ball in their court. If they say no, of course they are the one who is uncompassionate. And if they say yes, now all of a sudden they are the one who is violating their tradition of the elders, and they will be outcast by their peers. Do you understand what I'm saying? Pharisees were very strict when it comes to following their traditions. We too have this kind of people today. They are so bogged down to their own traditions and denomination rules and regulations that they simply ignored God's words. Listen, legalism is an expression of a person's pride, thinking that others should follow his or her example, not necessarily God's word. Otherwise, they would categorize anyone who disagreed with them as unspiritual. There are a lot of things people fight over. Why? Is that something that will make the difference in salvation? If not, leave it alone. Humility is not one of those virtues of the legalist. They always look down on others for being inferior, whether it is a fact or their own ideas. Let's go down to verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that he who invites you comes and he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have a glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who is humble himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, When you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friend and your brother and your relative nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and lamed and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Stop there, please. In their custom, sitting of the banquet has a more like a large U shape, like this. At the bottom center, that's the place for the host. And the right side of the host is second, the highest honored person. And then the person who is sitting on the left will be second highest honor. And goes down all the way to each end. As the guest comes in, I'm sure Jesus noticed, they all run for the right side of the host sitting. And I'm sure they noticed, it looked like a grown-up version of the musical chair. Everybody going for that chair. And if they got it, they have the haughty look. And if they didn't get it, because you're a little slow, and you get that sulky look on your face because you have to sit next to the kitchen. Today's career counselors say that getting ahead depends on how well you will sell ourselves, and we should do it whatever it takes. I was a graphic designer before I became a pastor, so several guys, my coworkers, used to ask me, "Can you design my resume?" So I used to do that. I made their resume look really nice, and it appeals. When you have a 30, 40 pieces of the resume, sets of resume, you thumb through, and something catch your eyes, you get the extra 2 or 3 seconds of notice. And that makes a difference. So I used to we tried to sell ourselves, right? And we tried to stand above everybody. Christ's teaching throws out is this self-promotion theory from our hearts. His advice is be content with the back seat and be happy with who you are and where you are. If God wants you to be in the front row, He will move you to there. And you're thinking, God never said that. Well, I'm glad you're asking. So go to Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verse 6, please. Some of your version says promotion, probably New Living Translation. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But the God is the judge. He put down one, exalt another. You follow me? It is the Lord who promotes you in the special place. Do your job well, and God will take care of the rest. One thing I must bring to your attention is false humility. When I talk about pride, it's like I'm absolutely going against pride, and you got to have a humility. But there's people who have a false humility. The false humility that takes the lowest place is just as hateful to God as the pride that takes the highest place. Are you with me on that? God is not impressed by our status in society or in the church. He is not a respecter of a person's intelligence or wealth. He is not influenced by what people say or think about us. Because why? Because He knows inside of our heart. He knows the motive of our heart. Whatever we do, whatever we think, He knows the main reason why we do that. Or we might be able to fool some people. And we walk around, oh, I'm so humble. Here's my card with my picture. Or you can genuinely do the things. A few weeks ago, I think it's two, three weeks ago, I don't know. I was walking into on Sunday morning. I noticed that this right in front of dirt area was raked, neat and clean. I don't know who did. I asked somebody, did you do this? He said, nope. I chose not to find out because I can say thank you. I'm thanking you. But your reward is already given. You did it quietly. Without anyone's praise. You did it unto the Lord. You did it unto the other people. Who would care that if the dirt was raked, neat and clean? But you did it unto the Lord. See, we tried very hard to impress others. God is not impressed. He knows our thoughts. Jesus lost nothing by giving all to the Father, God. And He honored His Son's trust and did all for Him and exalted Him to His own right hand in glory. Jesus humbled Himself before the Father, and the Father was ever before Jesus. Jesus found it possible to humble Himself before man as well, to be the servant of all. In the church, it's almost like a pulling teeth. Asking people to be a part of a volunteer work. There's a friend I know long ago. He was in Calvary, Tucson. I asked him, I've seen him for a long time, and he's been coming faithfully. And I asked him, one day I went to him. I didn't go to him kindly, quietly. I walked over the seat. I'm a very subtle person, right? And I asked him, how long you been coming here? He said, whatever the number of years. He said, okay, it's time for you to serve. Indirect approach, right? Guess what? That man starts to serve God. You are not missing out anything by serving God. You have an opportunity. When you have an opportunity, take it. And use it, serve God, serve the body of Christ. Amen? And his humility was to simply surrender to himself, to God the Father, and to allow the Father to do in him what pleased, regardless of what man might say to him or do to him. If any of you think that you are better than rest of us because you are more spiritual, because you know the Bible better than the rest of us, or because you have more money than the rest of us, or you are smarter than the rest of us, you're just fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if anyone think himself to be something, I love the Bible, what the way Bible talk is straightforward. When he's a nothing, he deceives himself. Just in case you think you are something, someone special because you have a lot of achievement and you have all this initial alphabet soup in the back of your name, all fine and dandy. In case you think you are someone special, better than somebody else, let me show you the origin of you. Dirt. Okay? Our forefather, Adam, came from dirt, in case you haven't noticed. Unless God did something that would remain as a dirt, he blew the spirit into his nostril and became a human. So don't think highly, too highly of yourself. You're somebody because God chose you. Great for self-esteem, right? Verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. First said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. And I ask you, have me excused.' Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that, at least he didn't say, let me go check her out. So that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the street and the lanes of the city, bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lamed and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is a room.' Then master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. The one who comes with the lame excuses knew this host invitation for a long time. During that time, they had RSVP, real RSVP. When RSVP was extended, invitation was extended, whether you are coming or not coming must be given. That's the true meaning of RSVP. If you have RSVP, and nowadays, if you're not going to go, you just ignore it. The real meaning of RSVP is you let them know the regret that you cannot come, as well as, yes, I will come. Are you with me on that? So be polite when you get the RSVP next time. Extra man of class here. They all came up with a feeble excuse, which is not working. Their excuses are only a thin veil hiding the fact that they do not want to come. So the back of an excuse is a lack of desire. Are you with me on that? Whenever we come up with an excuse to God, it is the lack of desire to serve God. This parable applies to the all lost sinners today. The Lord said, all you have to do is just accept my invitation to get saved. Nothing more needs to be done for the salvation of your soul, because Jesus Christ finished the work on the work of the redemption when He died for you on the cross, arose from the dead. Everything is done. Feast has been prepared. An invitation is free, and you are all invited to come. And guess what? The majority of people around the world still come up with a lame excuse. Oh no, I can make my way to heaven. Even the Bible clearly says no. Or they will come up with that fancy word, mañana. How do you know you're going to have a mañana? Excuse makers might be successful and intelligent people in the eyes of their friends, but they are failures in the eyes of God. Verse 25, please. Now a great multitude went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me, does not hate his brother, his father or mother or wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My children. And whoever does not bear his cross, come after Me, cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with the 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with the 20,000. Or else, while the others still great way off, he sends a delegation and asks the condition of the peace. And so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But man throw it out, who has ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus knew that most of this crowd are not one bit interested in spiritual things. They are following Jesus because Jesus pulled some miracles till their stomach got filled. So why don't we make Him king so He can fill our stomach all the time? That was their idea. So Jesus deliberately thinned out ranks. Wow, what a concept. Okay, people, go home. Don't come back to our church. That's the concept. Have you ever heard that pastor saying that kind of thing? Pastors and churches in America, this is a foreign concept. I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Millions of people followed Adolf Hitler. Jesus only had 12. Somehow, in our American mind, as well as all the other places around the world, somehow they think that bigger church means better church and better pastor. Is it true? So the biggest church in America is Joel Osteen's church. Is he the good pastor? God doesn't think so. Even after we became a born-again Christian, many of us have a difficulty in following the Lord as His disciples due to our own pride and selfish motives. We must be willing to give up everything, that including our careers, relationship with our families, or the friendship, especially our own pride, to follow and obey Jesus. And I know, some of you are thinking, my career, my family ain't going to happen. Bear with me. Jesus seemed to make a distinction between the salvation and discipleship. Salvation is open to all who will come to by faith, while discipleship is for the believers, and who is willing to pay a price. Salvation means coming to Christ and trusting Jesus Christ, while discipleship means carrying the cross and following Jesus. Salvation means Jesus is your Savior. Discipleship means Jesus is your Lord, your master. I'm not saying that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must give up everything and own nothing and desert your family. Listen carefully, please. Our love for Christ must be so strong that all the other love look like hatred in comparison. You following me? Hatred. In fact, we must hate our own lives and be willing to bear the cross after Him. What does it mean to carry the cross? It means the daily identification with Christ in shame, suffering, and surrender to God's will. Not demanding what you want, but always looking for what the Lord wants in your life. Hey guys, some of you guys are meditating with the closed eyes. If you can see my eyes, I can see your eyes too. So, newsflash, right? If you are holding back in serving God, you are robbing yourselves in blessing. You follow me? Serve Him. You will not miss out anything. Surrender to His will. It means death to self, to our own plan and our own ambition, and but a willingness to serve Him as He. Three applications. Number one, pride is at the root of every single one of the problems in our culture today, because it is at the root of all of our sin. Number two, we must strive to maintain the unselfish attitude that Jesus unselfish attitude that Jesus had, and share what we have with others. Our modern day world is very competitive. It's easy for a Christian to think that and become concerned about and profit and loss. But God is asking us to sacrifice what we have. As Pastor Al said, sanctification. Third application. Rejecting salvation through Jesus Christ reveals one's spiritual ignorance. It shows that person's defiance that is rooted in the pride against the Lord. Got that?